We turn for our scripture lesson this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. May God enlighten our hearts and teach us from this portion of his word.
John 17 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, and certainly is one of the most treasured. Some refer to it as the Holy of Holies of sacred scripture, the inner sanctum of Christ's heart, as he prays in his last public prayer, opening his heart before God, and then he steps out into the night and onto the cross. Historically, it has been a favorite passage of the church. Philip Melanchthon, who was one of the great reformers, one of the towering intellects of the early Reformation, along with Martin Luther, said this, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself." It was a Scottish reformer, John Knox, who, during the closing days of his life, had the 17th chapter, the chapter before us of John, read to him each day, and in his final moments, this was the portion of Scripture which he chose for himself. This inner sanctum, this Holy of Holies of Scripture. And it is the chapter itself has been the inspiration for great expositions. Massive works have been done on the 17th chapter. It was Cromwell's chaplain, Thomas Manton, who preached 45 sermons on the 17th chapter. Now, to give you some idea what that's like, I've preached 45 Sunday morning sermons since I've been here. And how would you like it if I was still in chapter 1 of John? Well, I won't try that in the 17th chapter, so don't worry. More recently, an Irish preacher by the name of Marcus Rainsford, in his exposition, had over 500 pages on the 17th chapter. And so it is one of the great chapters of Scripture, and in a sense, as we look at it this morning, we look at a Holy of Holies, a very special portion of God's Scripture. The arrangement of the chapter is very easy to follow, as we'll see in the following weeks. The first five verses, Christ prays for his glory. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. In verses 20 through 25, he prays for his church in the world. Now, the opening section of our chapter, that is verses 1 through 5, our Lord prays for his glory. Look at the first verse. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And so there is no question about it that our Lord Jesus prayed for his own glory. And down through history, God's glory has been seen in different ways. Now, as in all of history, the Scriptures say, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring the work of his hands. And so the stellar marvels around us are a constant torrent of God's glory. Some privileged people have seen it in history. Moses on Mount Sinai, the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the glory of God, by far, the greatest manifestation of it has been seen in the face of the Lord Jesus. So Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 3 says, "And He is the radiance of His glory." That is, He is the outraying of God's glory. Vincent, talking on this verse, said, "He is a light being like God." No one has ever shined forth the glory of the Father like Jesus did. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse 6, talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So Jesus shined forth the glory of God. He had done it up to this time. But now, in the upper room, as He's going on to His crucifixion, He prays for more glory. He prays that He will be glorified, which essentially is a prayer that God's character would be manifest through Him. The more of God's character that is visible, the more God is glorified. Father, I want God's character to be seen through me. And that's what we're going to see this morning, because our Lord answers His prayer in the sense that He glorifies Him in three ways. Christ asked for glory, first of all, on the cross. Then He asked for glory in heaven, and then glory through the church. His glory is wrapped up, first of all, in the cross, as He prays for that. In verse 4, He says, "I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given me to do." And through His everyday life, He was a great glory to God. He manifested God's character. But His concern now is with the cross, because He knows the cross is going to be a greater opportunity to manifest God's character. And so He prays for the cross. What do we see on the cross? Just briefly this. We see God's holiness on the cross. Because on that cross, He chose not to go around the issue of sin or to ignore it, but He dealt with the issue of sin because He is a holy God. It had to be dealt with. We see His justice in that He poured out His wrath upon His sin-bearing Son. Even though it was His Son, justice had to be paid. And then, of course, we see His great love. If Jesus had not gone through with the cross, there would always be some question as to how far He would go in His love for us. But there is no question about God's love. In fact, the cross is the great illustration of His love. We would have never known, regardless of all the words, what God's love is like without the cross. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that means that when God created the universe, He also saw His Son hanging on the cross, covered with the spittle of those for whose sins He was dying, bearing with His last breath the sins of those for whom He was dying. And so we understand what God's love is like. We would have never understood it without the cross. And so Jesus, because He is concerned about the glory of the Father coming through His glory, prays for the cross. And we should ever keep before us the cross. There is, sometimes a tendency when we think, well, we grow on to deeper spiritual things. Well, there are great truths out there in the Scriptures to know. But the greatest truth is at the cross. And the contemplation of the cross means that we will know and understand God better the longer and deeper we contemplate the cross. And so our Lord prays for the cross because He wants to glorify the Father. He also, along with this, prayed for his heavenly glorification, not only the cross, but he prayed for his glorification up there. And so you'll notice in verse 5, he says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I want my heavenly glory. Now we can only dimly perceive what the glory of God was from all eternity. We know that He created a universe, our Jesus did, and He sustains it Himself, that has, a traveling at the speed of light. It would take, some scientists say, 50 octillion years to go from star to star. That He sustains that. We know that He dwells in some sort of luminous glorification beyond our sensory perception, and I think maybe even beyond poetic imagination. And that there was an intimacy in eternity as they were with each other, the idea is always coming together from all eternity. Beyond this, we know very little, except for one thing. That is, He emptied Himself. That from that great glory, He took a great plunge clear down to the depths. In the incarnation, became a creeping, crawling creature on some floating ball in a backwash of the universe, and then allowed those people with whom He shared the same outward appearance put Him to death. Lewis talks about it like a great plunge of a diver diving off of a great cliff into a dark pool as he flashes in the air in color and radiance and then parts the waters. He goes down through the warm green waters, down to the dark black waters, and finally down in the region of death, and then springs back up to life. That some way our Lord took the dive and then He came back up to a greater glory. Someday we're going to see that. And I have to say that for myself, that is something I think about quite often. The idea of the glory that our Lord Jesus has, and someday we're going to see that. It is a ravishing thought, and it is a thought which is a sanctifying thought. We're going to see that. In some way, it has the idea of an acquired glory. Because while He was glorified before and He returned to that glory, there is some glory that He receives by virtue or consequence of what He did in this earth. If you look at verses 4 and 5 together of our text, He says, "This is what I did on earth, now glorify me." And I think that it's caught by Paul when he describes this, saying that Jesus received a new name. That it's in His name. "Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." I think that this additional glory, if we could call it that, or added glory, or acquired glory, is in the name Jesus. That's what Bishop Lightfoot said. He said He was not Jesus, the name, from all eternity. He was the Son of God. But when Gabriel came and prophesied that name, He took that name in life, and now He takes that name back to glory, and it is the name of His incarnation, the name of the glory that He spread in the earth, the name of our Lord upon the cross. And it may not be a greater glory, because how could you add to more infinite glory, except in the sense it is a greater glory in that we and the angels understand His glory better. And so He prayed for His glory in heaven, and He has that today, and that is going to be our understanding and reality when we see Jesus. Now, we would be at a great loss if there was just the glory of the cross and just the glory of heaven, because we're separated from heaven by space and the cross by 2,000 years. But He has ordained the church in the interim period, and so the Lord also prays for His glory through the church. the heart of his prayer, as our Lord prays that he'll be glorified through his church, has to do with his church knowing him. You see that in verses 2 through 4. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And our Lord says this, his glory is intimately wrapped up with our knowing him. The implication is the better we know him, the better that he will be glorified. Now, as believers, that is the great definition of eternal life, that might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Know something about him, of course. But it goes beyond that to knowing him intimately. And we know the difference that is, that when one knows something about Christ, it does not mean they know Christ, that it goes into intimate knowledge. There has to be intimate knowledge. The Hebrew word that stands behind the Greek idea has to do with sexual knowledge. And Adam knew his wife, and she bore Cain. The idea of an exchange, and so he is saying that in his glorification there is an intimate knowledge. And the greater our intimacy, the greater his glorification. And it means a growing intimacy. The force of the words in chapter 3 suggests that knowing Christ is an increasing knowledge. This is very important in his glory. There is a story that Nathaniel Hawthorne tells in his great stone face. You perhaps read the story how there was a young boy who lived in a village, and outside of the village was a great stone face, majestic. And there was a legend that went with that face. And that was that someday someone bearing the same face would come to their village and bring great blessing. It caught his imagination. As a boy, he would go out and look at the great stone face. As the years went by, as a young man, he would go out each day and contemplate the great stone face. It continued on through midlife. And finally, as an old man, he would still go out and he would gaze upon that face and long for the reality. And then one day, walking back into the village, he was met by one who said, "He has come. The one like the great stone face." He had then turned into the image of the one in which he contemplated. And that is one of the great truths in Scripture, supremely and dramatically seen in the life of Moses when he came down from Sinai, and supremely applied by the Apostle Paul when he comments about Moses in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And so our Lord says, when we look into His face, the veil has been taken away by the Spirit, and when we look into His face, we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus by our contemplation of Him. The more we gaze upon Him, the more we become like Him. And I think that brings it right down to why our Lord mentioned this in His prayer for the church in glorification. That the more we know of Jesus, the more we're going to be able to reveal to the world of Him. The more we meditate on Him, the more others will know Jesus. Once a great Indian evangelist by the name of Sadhu Sundar Singh was going from village houses, and he came to a house. A little girl came to the door, and when she saw him, she ran to get her mother, and her mother said, "Who is it?" And the little girl replied, "I don't know, but he has such a lovely face, it must be Jesus." Well, that's quite a bouquet. He was a godly man. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt His presence when you laughed just now. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of Him. And from your eyes He beckons me, and from your heart His love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see Christ instead. And so from ground level, as the Lord Jesus pours out His heart for glorification, He prays for the church and their knowledge of Him. And that behooves us to know the Word of God, because that is the most accurate knowledge, source of knowledge of our Lord. It behooves us to contemplate the cross, because in the cross we see Him. It enjoins us to get together with others that know Him, that their knowledge might flow to us. And it behooves us to do this because that's what Jesus prayed for. The setting is so dramatic. Our Lord, according to the first verse, as He speaks, lifts up His eyes to heaven and He prays with His eyes wide open. Symbolic of the fact there's nothing between Him and God. And then He says, Father, my hour has come. And that was His hour. It was the Father's hour. It was His enemy's hour, and it was our hour. And He prayed for His glory. His prayer was threefold. It was for the cross. Lord, give me the cross, because that's how they're going to see what You're like. And you know His prayer was abundantly answered. He prayed, Lord, glorify me in heaven. And He received a new name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then He prayed, Lord, glorify me through the church. And that is the question. Is the prayer being answered? That is a question we can only individually answer. But for the world, the cross was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is in heaven, separated by space. So what is the answer? The greatest urgency. To know Him in such a way that our knowledge of Him becomes the world's knowledge. I close with this. Shortly after the armistice of World War I, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, in the army, was touring a city in Belgium. At the first part of the war, it had been the site of a great British retreat. At the end of the war, it had been the site of an even greater German retreat, and for miles west of the city were abandoned artillery and weaponry. And as he was looking this over, it was a lovely spring day. The sun was shining. There was not a breeze of air. And he noticed some leaves falling. It was spring. One fell down and lodged in his belt, and as he pulled it out, it crumpled away. It was an old leaf. And he thought, what is going on? And he looked up and he saw more leaves falling in the spring. And then he realized what was happening. The most potent force of all was causing them to fall. It was spring, and the sap of new life that was being drawn up from the ground through that trees and out through the twigs to the leaves was forcing the old leaves out. It was the expulsive force of new life. And so it is with our ongoing knowledge of Christ. The more we know Him, the more we look to His face, the more the life of Christ flows through us. We must look long and intently at Jesus. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Jesus prays for us, and His prayer is that we would know Him, and therefore He would be glorified. And may God use this to challenge us to go onward and upward and deeper, to be more expansive in our contemplation of Jesus, to know Him and to keep on knowing Him, to pray with Paul that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord, if we're believers, we know You. It just isn't knowledge about You. It is intimate personal knowledge. It is increasing knowledge. We're being transformed from glory to glory. And one day we're going to receive an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But in this world, we want to know You better, that we might bring glory to Your name, that our lives might shout glory, that everything around us might say glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.